They would depend entirely and wholly on the direction of the star for their direction. They couldn't move otherwise. So Rasul-e-Pak is a guide through and through. He's a light through and through. And he's a guide and a direction through and through. The second aspect is when Najmi Ida Hawa, the star when it's about to set. So the star is most appreciated when it's about setting. Right? And the reason why it's most appreciated when it's setting is now the navigator and the traveler will have no direction for a long period after it resurfaces. It's set now, and for a long duration thereafter, you're not going to have any direction until this thing it rises again. When it's going to rise, we don't know when it's going to rise again. This particular star that is giving us this particular direction, when it's going to rise again, we don't know about it. So Rasul-e-Pak is in your midst, and his duration is short. When his duration is short, when he's set, then you mustn't cry thereafter. So as long as he's there, then you appreciate him and appreciate him to the fullest. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Then the third aspect is that your companion, that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's neither strayed nor is he misled. He hasn't transgressed the bounds. The star in its entire rotation, it doesn't shift from its course. It's on the course, it's moving on the course. Like you see the rest of the planets and the celestial bodies, whether it's the earth or the sun or the moon. If they just shift from the course, what happens? We can all rose to death, we can all freeze to death. Just slightly, if they just move from the location Allah Ta'ala has determined for it. So you either roast or you either freeze. So like it is impossible for that star to move off its course, then it is equally impossible for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to move off its course. So it's a direction through and through. And he is a direction, he is going to be around for a limited period. So he's going to be there around with you for a limited period, then appreciate him. Then don't you ever disregard him, na'uzu billah. You appreciate him and appreciate him to the fullest. Like the navigator is looking and he's looking, he's there all the time, his eyes is glued onto that thing. He doesn't want to move his eyes away from it. He knows that he's in for trouble. If he's going to leave the direction of the star, he's going to be in for trouble. The fourth aspect is مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no stranger. You know him. Like these stars, Arabs were very well acquainted. Right? They were very, very well acquainted. They knew exactly this month this camel has to deliver. And this month they have to harvest this crop here and whatever else. So they were so accurate. They knew it exactly how it works. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no stranger in your midst. His birth is in y'all. His childhood is in your midst. Then his middle age is in your midst. Then his adulthood is also in your midst. Right till the age of 40, you saw him. 40, 45, 50, 51, 52, 53, you have seen this person. And your response to this person was what? Your response was most truthful, most honest. Dignified, full of virtue and goodness, most lovable, most likable person, most balanced person. Right? You want counsel and advice, go to him. So he was the most comprehensive, everything. So he's your companion. You know him through and through. From the day he was born till this point here, he didn't leave you. He was here in your midst. So there is no reason for you to doubt the credentials of such a person. How can you have any doubt about him? He was with you. In your midst he was. So you can't doubt this person. Generally, we lose sight of the seerat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the lifestyle and the life story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We lose sight of these things. And then we latch on to one or two acts, and each person feels that he is holding on to deen. Right. So that is not true deen. Someone is latching on to something, someone is latching on to something else, and each person feels that he is latching on to deen completely and perfectly. But he hasn't understood the very spirit of deen. Right. Like I say, Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi had a certain dress, had a certain type of topi, had a certain style of sitting. Right. Now, if someone adopts that dress, and he adopts that topi and a certain that same style of sitting, right, he's got one aspect of Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Right. But if he considers this to be Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, that I must be just confined to this, just the dress, just the topi, and just the sitting, then he has lost the mark. He needs to see what this man had to offer. What was the theme of his life? What he strove for, what he worked for, what he struggled for, what he wanted to achieve, and what he wanted you to achieve from him. That's what you need to see. But you saw him from one dimension and you felt that is Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah Ali. And obviously, that was not justice to him. You weren't fair to him. So exactly the same, when we look at deen, we look at Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we need to have a comprehensive approach towards deen. Comprehensive, complete. What was that spirit? What did Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam desire? What would he have done in this situation? Not what I would have desired. I want to wear jeans now, and I want to see the hadith now. Is there anything about jeans? See, now how we look at it is different. I got a craving for the jeans. I got a craving for the t-shirt. But I want to see the hadith. Can I justify this? Can I prove this from the hadith in any way? Really, that's a disservice. It's your craving, but you want the hadith backing for your craving. That's not right. Yes, you keep your mind open, clear. What does Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam want? What is his mansha? What does he want? What does he like? And that is why, one of the reasons why Aisha radiallahu anha had excelled over other women, she understood Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was explaining one woman, Tatahiri biha, take this and clean yourself, you know, in your menstrual monthly bleeding, and you clean yourself with this. So this woman is asking, and how do I clean myself? Rasulullah ﷺ explained again, Tatahiri, subhanallah, tatahiri biha, clean yourself. Now this is something very, very personal, right? And a man can't be speaking to a woman very openly. So as Aisha says, now she's young still, maybe about 13, 14 something, right? She pulls this woman on the side, and she understood it, that what Rasulullah ﷺ was implying, and what he wants, you know, this is what you do about the whole thing. But this woman couldn't understand it. See, like you get Rijalun Hawla Rasul, you get Nisaun Hawla Rasul also. You get some men, you get some women, but who understand Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The same applies to these Buzurgana Deen and Mashaykh. We need to understand what is their temperament, what is in their minds, how do their minds operate, how do they think. One is to take one, two amals of the Buzurgana Deen, they did some zikr, they did some Quran Sharif, very good, excellent. But what is the whole mindset? What do they want? What is the whole mindset? Did we take the pains to try and find out what was the mindset? Hazrat Mohammad Thani Sahib Rahmatullah says, Buzurgana Deen ke paas ja karke hasil karne ki cheez hai unka zok, unki ibadat nahi hai. The thing to go and acquire in the company of the Buzurgana Deen is their mindset, not the ibadat. Ibadat to ek din mein, ek lamhe mein hasil ho sakta hai. That ibadat you can get in 1 second. You see them doing tahajjud, you can adopt that tahajjud in 1 second. But what was the mindset? How did they want you to conduct yourself, to behave in different circumstances? What must you do? How would you conduct yourself? So the seerat of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the conduct, the behavior, the way of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, That must be the style, the thinking of a Muslim, of a believer. That must be your style. You're leaving for an Umrah trip. Well and good, alright, people have got the tendency nowadays, they take the children. Though it wasn't the best thing, but they're taking the children, then what must be the mindset? What must be the mindset? The general off the run child that's going out, even the adult that is going out, right? He's got an itinerary. I must go and trade my jewelry if it's a little bit of an adult woman. And if it's a man, then I must go Bin Dawood. If you didn't go Bin Dawood, then that means the trip is incomplete. If you went right to Makkah, you didn't go Bin Dawood. So now that's the whole mindset. Now in the Tawaf also Bin Dawood. In the Sayyid also, your mind is going there. Jewelry, Bin Dawood. Now, Allah making the dua there, the multazam, that jewelry must just come right. Mustn't get trapped in the customs. Everything must just work out for us. Your whole mind is on that. That's a disservice. Generally, it's a disservice. Imagine, it's not a good example to illustrate, but I can't illustrate this point in any other way. Imagine a man is with his family, intimate, right? And her mind is working, hey, we're going to go for holidays, and we'll go to Dubai, we don't need to go for the shopping and all that. Meanwhile, you want her full attention, and her mind is going in all other directions. Do you appreciate that? You want her to be with you in your thinking. She must be responding. Her mind has strayed away. Really, you're not going to enjoy the relationship. So now you come to Makkah, you come to Medina Munawwara, your mindset must be as though absorbed by Rasulullah Sallam. You must absorb it, you must drown it into Rasulullah Sallam, into the Baytullah. Now what was the achievement of the Sahaba Ikram? What did they do? Which Sahabi and what was his achievement? For that, the father or the elder or the guardian that is taking along these children, then he must make a proper study. Employ someone. What is Uhud and what is Badr? What were the achievements? What led up to the Badr? And why did the Uhud take place? And who was this Sahaba Abu Talha? Where was his residence? Bayruha, where is it? And what was the surrounding about Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'anhu? And where was Rasulullah's birthplace? Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anhu, what was her residence like? Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, the first place where Rasulullah came and settled, where's the place? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where did he live? Up till now, the Abu Bakr radiallahu's residence was mahfuz, was protected up till recently. Very few of us know about that. But now, do we take the pains to go and find out all these things here? No. It's a little bit of Umrah, Tawaf and all that. And then the rest of the time, we appease us and we made Tawaf, we made Umrah. Now, let's make some haq ada of the body also, you know. This mall here, and this shop here, and this recreation. Bhai, go and do recreation somewhere else. London, all that, that's alright for recreation. Not Makkah and Medina. That's not for that. You see, these difficulties that come about in your applying for Hajj and Umrah, etc., is because of our actions. Really, when I look at it, people complain, no, they're keeping us on the string, keeping us in suspense and all that. But then, do we see our actions and our behavior? How do we behave? How do we conduct ourselves? Are you going to Makkah, Mukarramah, wearing a cap, wearing a t-shirt? If you did that elsewhere, I would say also it's still wrong. But it was better than doing it Makkah Mukarramah. Not in this place. Okay. Now this is just part, just the tip of the iceberg. And most of us know what's going on. In our own people, what's going on. Right? But at least, we're going to these places, drown our minds into the love of Rasulullah, into the Baytullah. What did he do for us? What were the achievements? My child, this is what Rasulullah did. This was the clothing that he wore. And this was the place that he lived. These were the sacrifices he made. These were the struggles that he had gone through. And this was the hadith that was reported on this occasion. This was that beer. This was that well. Where Rasulullah sat with Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu. And this was that well where Hazrat Umar, Uthman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu had the ring of Rasulullah was made, fell in. Now you tell him, hey, now that Imani spirit is being rekindled. Or you took your son, or let's go to Ghar Hira and see the first revelation, where it took place. And mind you, this is not a bidat. Rasulullah, as he was traveling on the Mi'raj, right, the malaika that were accompanying him, the Jibreel Islam, whoever it was, At several places he stopped. One was, this was the grave of Musa alayhi salam. Stop here. Baytul Laham, the birthplace of Isa alayhi salam. Stop here. Performed some namaz. So these places of importance, religious and historical importance, to go and stop, read some namaz, make dua there, it's not a bidat. It's not shirk. Now here everything is shirk. Everything is shirk. Wearing a t-shirt is not shirk. Adopting the ways of monkeys and baboons of the West, that is not shirk. Letting them run your lives and letting them think for you, that is not shirk. But anything else is shirk. Everything else is shirk. They will tell you, stand up, you'll stand up. They will tell you, you must sit, you'll sit. That is not shirk. But here, everything else is all shirk and kufr and disbelief. So we need to understand where we come from. You know, if, for example, if someone comes and tells you, you know, your fifth generation grandfather, and his kurta and his trouser and his stool that he used to sit in, you know, is still preserved, and he used to have a stick, he used to have a sword. See? Won't you pay the maximum amount to go and just go and see it? Your fifth generation grandfather, and he had everything is well preserved, his name, his history, his achievements, whatever he did. See? All is preserved. Will you pay to go and see the place? You have a sentimental value towards it. You have some respect for that. So you go and do it. Now here you need to have the greatest love, the greatest respect. Now anything of his must have some place in your heart. His clothing, his hair, everything must have a place in your heart. So anyway, I spoke about this on Najmi Idahwa. And then I went on to show you the resemblance between the oath and between the message that is followed. Idha Hawa, the star that is about to set, is appreciated most. We had one ustad in Darulum Dioban, Mulana Saeed. They used to call him Bai Saeed. He was the grandson of Hazrat Mulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Occasionally we used to go and visit him. So he used to have one standard advice he used to give us. The advice he used to give us was that shaitan doesn't come to all people in one style, with one approach. He's got different approaches for different people. Right? You got different approaches for different people. Not one style. Says, I'm giving you my own words, right? The whole approach of shaitan, in other words, you look at the nitty-gritty and you look at the very essence of his approach and how he tries to destroy. See, the greatest weapon that he uses is for you to lose your focus. He will drift away your focus from whatever you're doing, the way you're gone. And we know we play the same prank with the child, right? The child is crying for something. What we do? We turn the focus away. Media, they know that you're talking about the Middle East and Palestine. What do? They just switch the focus. They turn it on something else. So shaitan knows also that I may just switch the focus and get this person gone on a different direction. He'll go on a different direction. By the time his eyes open up, you know, everything is over. We have done whatever we needed to do. Everything is over. Everything is cleared up. So this is the whole style, the whole approach of shaitan. What he does, he moves the focus away. Now, for example, a person is making zikr, right? Now, shaitan doesn't want this person to have focus. He's focused on making durood sharif with all his heart, all his soul is doing it. Right? Suddenly, some thought comes in his mind, you know, you're doing durood sharif, but what about istighfar? All the sins get forgiven and all that. Now, let's go into istighfar. I start reading istighfar, but you know, that other person had durood sharif when he saw Rasulullah in the dream and all that. You know, now again, he went to durood sharif. And then he said, no, but Mawlana told that Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah is the greatest zikr. La ilaha illallah is the greatest zikr. Now, even what is he doing all the time? He's shifting your focus. Your focus is being shifted from one thing to the other, to the third, to the fourth. Now, you don't have your focus on one single thing. And what will really give you that strength and motivation and progress is focus. You must be focused. Focused in getting the love of Allah Ta'ala, the consciousness and the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the level you got the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, That is the level of progress you have got. The consciousness and the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the level of your progress. That consciousness would love and would His majesty, not just consciousness, the consciousness would His love and would His greatness. Now you've got that, you've got everything. Love is reflected in Medina Munawwara, and greatness is reflected at Makkah Mukarramah. So if you've got the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala with love and with respect, then you've got Makkah and Medina within you. What you would have achieved there, you will achieve here, but in a smaller version, obviously. But you've got it as though you've got it in your heart. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh said something, and the Turkish ruler that was there in Makkah, he didn't feel very happy. So he threatened Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Haji Sahib was in some type of a spiritual mood. So he says, what is he threatening me about? Wherever I go, I've got Makkah and Medina with me. What is Makkah and what is Medina? This is the manifestation of His glory, and that is the manifestation of His love and compassion. And Allah Pak, with the grace of Allah, Allah has given me both. Wherever I go, I got it with me. What is He going to chase me out? So what Shaitan does is, he shifts your focus. Whatever you are doing, then he shifts your focus. Let me just show you some examples of different people and how Shaitan works with people. It's not one single approach. You see, one is the unity of this ummat. And the Quran Sharif stresses about it. Inna hazi ummatukum ummatan wahida. You are a single ummat. And I am your Rabb. Your direction is me, you are a single body. That's what the Quran is saying, that you are a single body and I'm your Rabb. Right? فَتَقَطَّعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ زُبُرًا. Then people's focuses began to change. The focus became diverse. When they became diverse, then they broke up. The focus was one, Allah Ta'ala, His pleasure and His love, etc. So you're all going on one path. But the focus then turned, became diverse. Your focus something else. Now, can you remain a single body? You can't remain a single body any longer. Focus as one, all of us going to Makkah, Mukarramah, all going straight. Focus changed. He's going Cape Town, he's going Johannesburg, he's going here, he's going there. So focus has changed. It's no more single. So this is now the trump card of Shaitan. This is what he does to destroy you, to smash you, to break you up. Just to shift your focus. Right. The Sahaba Kiram, Awud Rasul Pasam, on one occasion, and there is some problem at a water place. There's just one water place and everybody needs to drink, 300, 400 people, sometimes 1,000 people, and they have to drink from one water place. So there is a small difference, and someone must have hurt someone, you know, in the whole scuffle, or someone must have just pushed someone. So this person felt affected. So this person says, Ya Al Ansar. That person says, Ya Al Muhajireen. I'll call my people for you. I'll call my folks. Now, it was about to become ugly, you know. And Rasulullah SAW heard about it. When Rasulullah SAW heard about it, then he says, Dawa Jahiliya. What is this slogans of ignorance? Da'uha. Just abandon this. Fa'inna muntina. This is stinking. It's got a stench. Now, Rasulullah SAW, if you look at his hadith, you will never see that Rasulullah used aggressive and harsh words. His approach wasn't aggressive, but this one occasion he was very, very firm. If he was harsh at any time, then it was on this occasion. Very firm. Leave this. It's stinking. It's got a stench. It's ignorance that you people are engaged in. Get out of this. Why? Shaitan is breaking the focus. He's breaking the unity. Now, you come into the Arabian Peninsula, right? 1920s, 1930s. Who was running the entire Arab? It was the Ottoman Empire. Khilafat-e Usmani, right? A single body and it's running the whole place. And there wasn't all these small kingdoms and whatever it was, like how it is now presently, broken up. It wasn't like that. All was run under one Usmani Khilafat. single khilafat. You know, you are a single ummah, so you got a single ruler, and everybody is recognizing it. Right until 1920, you were recognized. You had power, you had strength. People could not manipulate you. All right, in some situations, maybe someone took advantage, but not like how it is today. Now today you are like a football. You're being kicked to pillar from pillar to post. You make a noise, but the noise is just heard and finished. Over. So you went like that. You were a powerful ummah. But now shaitan could see now, okay, this is a problem, and this is where I need to get working. So what he did with the Arabs, he went and told the Arabs, you see what? You are Arabic speaking. Quran Sharif is Arabic. Right? Your Rasul is Arabic speaking. Right? The Hadith is in Arabic. Your Kitabs are all in Arabic. Right? Then Makkah, Medina, Munawwara is in your lands. Then of all people, a non-Arab, a Turk, living distant away from your lands, you allow him to rule over you. What he knows about Islam? Kick him, throw him out. See. Now this idea appealed to them. It was very attractive. They had a single ruler, and all is moving. All these small countries were all one, united, and all moving together. Right? And nobody had the guts to open their eyes and look at this Muslim with a dirty eye. Nobody had the guts to do it. All that was needed was just to change the focus. You were looking at the whole picture in one way. Now look at the picture from a different perspective, that you are so powerful, you are Arab, he is non-Arab. Right? You are the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is not the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Your Quran Sharif is in your language, it's not in his language. Makkah, Medina is in your towns, it's not in his towns. Right? All Islamic literature and all the wealth of information is in your language, what they know about it. So now change of the focus. When that focus changed, so they revolted. Right, they revolted. Now the shaitan is playing his game. Shaitan got around Sharif Hussein, that was the leader of Makkah, got around him and gave him a lot of wealth, gave it to the Arabs, and the Arabs are shooting down the Turks. These people retreated, they moved away. Right, finished. But from that day till now, have you got one single authority that is ruling over you? You are broken down through and through. From that time till now, that Palestine has become an issue. Not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, millions of your people are being killed, massacred. Right? In your own lands they are being massacred. Your money is being usurped. It's squandered. They are controlling your money. They are controlling your lands. You see, when you gave up that, and what was the price that you paid for it, you understood what you paid. So to change the focus was very easy. To change the mindset was very easy. But then what it resulted in? It resulted in this, that you seeing disgrace, you seeing yourself being humiliated, you having meetings and conferences, but you can't resolve the issue. You can't get back that type of unity. Why? You see, focus is changed. So this is the problem of the day, that we don't want to be focused. For some reason or the other, we don't want to be focused. What we're supposed to be focusing on, we aren't focused. Now this is as far as the leaders are concerned. Now if someone summarizes and analyzes what I'm saying, he'll get a lot of information for what I'm saying. He'll have a lot of information to support what I'm saying. But this is not a subject on history. It's a subject on reformation. That if we ourselves, this was in a broader scale, if we change our focus, then this is what will happen. We'll allow these enemies and shaitan to make us a football and kick us from pillar to post. You remain together, then nobody can interfere with you. One more time, Thamis Abraham says that in India there was some debate that took place, some heated issue, and the Muslims wanted to debate the whole thing. Debate is taking place in some masjid, some ulama are together, and they're going to conduct a debate. So the Hindus had a field day. They said, hey, let's go to that masjid, man. The Mullahs are having it there. So let's go and see what's going to happen. You see, we become a thing to be spectated. We become a thing of disgrace. We become a playing thing. Why? Because of our naivety. Our naivety, we can't see beyond. Okay, we'll take this step here. And then the disgrace that will bring, the humiliation that will bring onto us, is going to go everywhere. It's going to fly here. Everywhere is going to fly. People are going to speak about it. They're going to speak about it on the ulema tables. They're going to speak about it in their own meetings, in the get together. They're going to speak about it. But what we are doing, we are bringing embarrassment and disgrace to ourselves. Right. So now that is one bigger, huger version. In this big problem, the public also gets into a problem. What is the problem of the public? The public problem is now, they lose the focus in what? In which way they lose their focus? They lose their focus in this way, that those things that relate to them, they forget the things that relate to them, and they get absorbed in other people's issues. Right? What do I need to do for my own reformation, for my akhirat, for my qabr, what I need to do? I forgot about that. I become oblivious of that. And I get stuck up into your problem. What he's doing, what's happening in his backyard, and what his grandfather did, and what his great-grandfather did, I'm worried all about that. But what's my problems, what I need to be concerned about, gee, I'm not concerned, I become disconcerned about that. So the man of the public, he gets lost in this way. You see, what Shaitan's trick is. This Shaitan's trick is just one single. Just change the focus. You change the focus, you got the man. Just this one single thing. Hazrat Rahmatullah, one of his last advices was, Dhun or Dhyan. What? Dhun or Dhyan. Remain focused. Remain focused. You got that focus, you got everything. And you lost the focus, and you lost everything. That focus really is the flavor. You know, that honey has got the flavor, it's got a price. Right. It's got no flavor, there's no price for it. Then you'll pay the person to go and throw all that honey away, right? Because it's got no flavor now, it lost the flavor. So the flavor is the price, and that flavor is really that focus. That according to how much of focus you've got, that is the extent you'll get the flavor into your work. So we are speaking about this surah, one Najmi Idha Hawa, you know, and I drifted into all this thing here. So I say hawa means to fall, to set, right? And Rasulullah, his duration is very short. Similarly, is our duration. Our duration is also very short. Like his duration was short, then our duration is also short. When your duration is short, then what do you do for yourself? Right? So the hadith says, make this dua here. Allah Ta'ala, make my last moments my best moments. Make my last moments my best moments. The moments that I'm going to meet you, make it the best moment. Give me the tawfiq that I will do the best at that moment. The best of the choicest action will be in my last motion. Last actions. It must be in my choicest action. I imagine a person is in namaz, he's making istighfar, Allah forgive me. And at that time, Malakul Maut take his soul away. What a beautiful way to live. He's asking Allah's forgiveness. He's asking for repentance. And at that time, Malakul Maut takes his soul away. Excellent way to live, right? But he is absorbed in wrong. He's in the midst of wrong. And at that time, Malakul Maut takes his soul away. So, this can be achieved when you are looking after your moments. Allahu maj'al, you are focused on your moments. Which moment is the best moment? Allahu maj'al, خَيْرَ أُمُرِي آخِرَهُ وَخَيْرَ عَمَلِي خَوَاتِيمَهُ. The day that I meet you, Allah Ta'ala, make it the loveliest of my days, the best of my days, my most lovely day, the day I'll meet you. You're looking forward to meeting that person. It's a girl, whoever, you got married, but you never meet her, right? You're looking forward. Now, if you've got the real desire and real muhabbat, and you haven't been married, and you led a very clean life, and after a difficulty, you got to meet her. That's the loveliest day, isn't it? So the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be the loveliest. There mustn't be anything as lovely as the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're looking forward to that day. You see, in this life, there are two things that are priceless. Two things that are priceless. And they are so priceless that you can't attach a price to it. You can't value it. One is such, there is no substitute for it. There is no substitute for it. That first commodity is time. No substitute. It's gone, it's gone. You can't replace it. You can't substitute for it. It's gone, it's gone. Today is Fajr, you can never get it again. It's gone, it'll never come back again. You missed it for the rest of your life. You cry and you do whatever you want, but the today's Fajr won't come again. So this is the one investment that you cannot substitute. Everything else you can substitute. You lost out here, you're investing again, you're gaining it again, right? But here you lost out and you lost out, you can't substitute. You can't find a substitute for it. No substitute. What is time? And the second investment is purity. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. So the second investment is purity. Purity of the mind, purity of the soul. At all times your heart is clean. You have got no malice. You have got no filthy thoughts. You have got no ill feelings towards anybody in your heart. Your heart is absolutely clean all the time. At any given time your heart is clean. Allah Ta'ala's special nur wants to descend in your heart. But then it finds all lions and tigers and pollution and sewage and all that in the heart. Then how can it descend in that heart? The heart needs to be absolutely clean. Not what he's doing and what that person is doing and what that person is doing and what I did. And this all pollution. Leave all that out. Okay. Just let it be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That heart is single and it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not two hearts, it's just one heart. And it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just reserve it and dedicate it for him. You see, these are the two most priceless commodities in life. One is time and the other is purity. Remain in that condition. You remain in the state of purity. You died in the state of wuzu. You made wuzu and you passed away in your sleep. Then you have died as a martyr. See, external purity, internal purity. Just wuzu. And then you slept and you died that night. You died as a martyr. Your tongue is pure. There's no filthy things that are coming through your tongue. Your heart is clean. Your eyes are clean. Your ears are clean. There's no filth that you are watching. So when there's no fool that you're watching, then all your systems are clean. These are all the passages, and this is where they're all leading to. So the passages is clean, so where they're leading to is also clean. Your heart is clean. Allah Pak loves that heart. Allah Pak himself says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. You purified your heart, then you were the winner. You won. You have any spare time, then just clean your heart. Then how do you clean your heart? There's two things that you need to do to clean the heart. One is, don't get engaged in unnecessary, futile thoughts about this person and that person, what he's doing, why he did this. And don't get stuck into this. Someone asked, Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, how come you gave this person khilafat? You must strip him of his khilafat, you know. So I just told him straight. Came one answer. Okay, you asked me to strip him of his khilafat, then when I appointed him as a khalifa, then I didn't take your mashwara and made him a khalifa. So if I need to strip him of his khilafat, then I don't need to take your mashwara. And number two, if in the qabr, if the munkar nakir comes to interrogate you in the qabr, then you may tell the malakul maut or you may tell the munkar nakir that I told Zakariya, you know, to strip him off, but he didn't listen to me. So when it doesn't relate to you, then why must you get involved in it? Why must you get involved? You see, again, focus. That is the trump card of shaitan. He tries to distract you through what? Just through changing your focus. He moves your focus away and you're gone. He just shifts the focus and you're gone. And you don't even realize it that you've gone. You think you're doing something good. وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ سُنَّةً. You feel you are doing something good, but really you are causing problems for yourself. Simple thing, and your whole focus is just drifted. So one is this, that you don't engage your thoughts into things that don't concern you. Doesn't relate to you, don't concern you, leave those thoughts. What concerns you, whether it's your worldly needs or your akhirat needs, then you get involved, but dunya according to need, not beyond the need. Are you worried about the astronauts reach the moon and all that? Now, if you discovered what they did and who went and who was the first person to put his foot onto the moon and all that, what have you achieved? You didn't achieve anything. Nothing in the dunya, nothing in the akhirat. So what's the need of going late? The worst that may happen is someone may ask you, who's the first person to put the foot on the moon? You may not say, oh, you're so backwards. All right, I'm backwards, I don't know about this. Right? But in other respects, I'm scoring, I'm better than you. I got my own house, I got a freehold property, I got so much of rent coming in. You got anything? No, I haven't got anything. So who's backwards really then? I got everything going on and you got nothing. So who's really backwards? So in dunya, things that I genuinely need, right? I don't need it. Why must I get stuck into it? Now, who's the best footballer now? And who's the best cricketer? And where did he go to? Now, how does it concern you? How does it relate to you? If you know him or you don't know the person, how does it relate to you? You got a nice thriving shop, but it is you got it on lease, right? And you talk about the best footballer. Oh, I got so much, I know so much about him. You go and say this to your landlord, that I know so much about him. But you're not going to get any reduction on the rent. You still have to pay the full rent. So what's the need to get stuck into it? I ask you, what's the need? Really, you know, it confuses me sometimes. You talk so much about this and that race and whatever else. But then how does it benefit you? This person did in soccer, this person did in cricket, in rugby, or in racing cars. But what did you achieve out of the whole thing? Did you get anything out of it? So then why must you get stuck? So one is this, that we don't get involved in things that don't concern us. It doesn't concern us, especially now that we are approaching Ramadan, right? We need to make ourselves mentally also prepared for Ramadan to achieve the maximum out of Ramadan. Our minds don't need to be distracted. We got the consciousness, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have got the love of Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have got everything. But we don't have these things and you have everything else. Like he's the child who knows about cricket. He knows everything about cricket. But when the teacher asks him about his maths, he doesn't know anything about it. What will the teacher do? Will give him any marks about the cricket that he knows? No, he won't give him anything. There's a side issue. You need to know your work. So what's your work is the love of Allah Ta'ala and the love of his Rasulullah. To what degree has it penetrated your heart? The consciousness of Allah Ta'ala with his majesty and love. How much has it penetrated into your heart? That's what you need to have. And you haven't allowed this to penetrate. You've got everything else. No marks for you. You're coming on the day of Qiyamah, but no marks. You see, this consciousness and awareness will just add your marks. It will add your percentages. It will add the glitter and the beauty. But to the extent that you bring this consciousness into your heart, this love into your heart. So one is this, that you will look after your time. Don't get involved in anything that doesn't concern you. Small or big, any person, whatever else. You know, I was explaining in the class, that in Islam there is punishment, but different degrees of punishment. One type of punishment is called ta'zir, is left to the discretion of the ruler. Right? The ruler decides what type of punishment he can impose. You call it ta'zir. Right? But in this ta'zir, there'll be two types of people. One is a person of respect, and one is a person of no reputation. Now, the person that is of respect, of a respectable background, then he can be very considerate in imposing the punishment to him, because he's respectful. Right? But the person that doesn't have any respect, then he will impose that punishment fully, with his discretion, but he'll impose the punishment fully. Why? Now, I need to explain the class that how does it work? Lately, we had one of Badr Alam Sahib Rahmatullah's great-grandson coming here, right? So he was explaining something about his Nana. He says, my Nana Mona Aftab Sahib, one of Badr Alam Sahib's son, right? He came once late to the house. So all my great Nana had to say that Sharif log Maghrib ke baad der se makan ko nahi pahunchte. That a respectable person doesn't come late after Maghrib to home. He says that was the first time and the last time. He never had to repeat that statement once. And that was a statement that he went throughout his life. That my father doesn't like me to come a little late after Maghrib. I must be there before Maghrib. That's a standard. And right through he lived, he maintained the same thing. But now the thing is not sinking to the person's mind. Then you have to hit him today, you have to scold him tomorrow, you have to give him some type of a corporal punishment. See? Why? Because he doesn't have respect. So this is the first thing that I say, that just this time, you know, time. And we don't misuse this time. The most priceless thing. You know, We say it's the most priceless thing, right? We say the most priceless thing. If someone has a whole bundle of notes and he sets a fire to it, what do you say? A real stupid person. Won't you say that? But didn't you hear this statement from people? What are you doing here? I'm killing time. Does it add up? On the one side you say, no, no, that's the most stupid thing, to burn notes. What are you doing? I'm killing time. Whereas you say it's the most precious thing.